You can turn with me in your copy of the scripture to Psalm 111. Some of the Psalms, of course, have similar ideas, so there is some overlap. Another praise type psalm today, a very insightful one, though. Remember last week we looked at Psalm 110, a messianic psalm. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Just in that is good news, amen, that one day all the enemies of God will be dealt with and they'll be made into his footstool. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. That day is coming. It's yet future, as obvious in the world. God's enemies have certainly not been made subject to him yet. That day is coming. That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. The same power at work in you as at work in Christ when God raised him from the dead. And now Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding. He's there for us in heavenly places. So praise God for that. One day everything will be made right. It's one of the things, it's good to look at Psalm 110 because it reminds us as we look into Psalm 111, it's almost the application of some of the things we see in Psalm 110. Remember what God has done, remember what God is going to do, and then you can rightfully praise, and we'll certainly cover that as we unpack Psalm 111 today. Follow along as I read. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Amen. Good word, amen. God's praise endures forever. There's no guarantee that his praise will be from you forever. That's on you, right? But his praise will endure. He will be praised. Pray with me, and we'll ask God to open our hearts to receive this portion of his word. God, thank you so much for just the power and beauty of your word. It is compelling on its own. It's from you, our creator, given to us so that we can know you, so that we can see you for who you are, so that we can see ourselves clearly in this world, and so that we can turn to you in repentance and faith and follow you and be fruitful and have our eternity set in heaven. What a wonderful thing your word is. God, today we're commanded and reminded of your greatness, of the importance of reviewing your great works. And God, just ask for help that this reading of your word would be helpful, that it would be specific to each one of us, that God, you would use it in our lives, and that we would change, that you would be glorified and we would change as a result of this time spent in Psalm 111. Thank you for this powerful part of your word. And God, we just pray you'd be glorified as our hearts are turned towards you to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Another psalm of praise, which of course, right, this is the praise and prayer book for Israel. We would, of course, expect to see multiple psalms of praise. There are also very intense sections of praise where they're designed for that section to be used in temple worship and praise. This is one of those, certainly beginning back in Psalm 100. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, a command or an invitation, if you will, to praise the Lord, just like the hallelujah, time to praise, you praise. Another psalm of thanksgiving, I will give thanks to the Lord. Praise the Lord, I will give thanks to the Lord. So this is a thanksgiving psalm. It is always right to be thankful. It's interesting. Often in life, the things that are right are often the things that are the most helpful as well. And it's right to be thankful. And an unthankful attitude is very destructive. It's very destructive. It's not good for you to be thankless and proud, self-centered. It's always right to be thankful. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to the Lord our God on the lyre, the plucked instrument. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Be thankful. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in song, echoed in Psalm 111. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God which passes understanding will guard your hearts and minds. It is all for your sake, so that as grace extends more and more to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Isn't that interesting? That as we minister, and as the word of God goes out, and as we minister that word in the lives of people, people come to know God, follow God, seek God. What's the goal? That thanksgiving would increase to the glory of God. That's very interesting. We have much to be thankful for as Christian people. It's interesting to me the importance of music in worship, in God's economy, and in thanksgiving. I will praise the name of God with a song. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. Thankfulness and praise go hand in hand, and they're important parts of life, important parts of Christian life. And again, we're going to see some of that today unpacked in Psalm 111. Our eternal privilege is to praise God. Every Christian should be practicing praise, have a thankful attitude, because it's warming us up for what you're going to be doing forever, praising the great God. So, Revelation 7:12 saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. We will always be praising God. We will always be thanking God for what he's done. We will always be reminded of God's grace to us through all of eternity. And so this life is just a warm-up run for a lifetime of praise or an eternity of praise. Now, a few things about this psalm, and the first verse here. Have you noticed that so many of the psalms, as we've gone through them, the first verse of these often just sets up the whole rest of the psalm? It tells us what it's about. It tells us what the point is going to be. It lays the foundation and framework for what we're talking about as we unpack the psalm. And this one is the same. Praise the Lord. So it's a psalm of praise, and it is praise to the Lord. Of course, we would expect that. You know, God is the great God, and he is the giver of all things. So we're thankful to him. You know, we would think that it would be obvious that this thankfulness and this praise would be to the Creator. And to us, hopefully it is, right? Amen? But when you look at your world, would you say that the world is characterized by thankfulness or praise? And if so, would you say that it's directed towards the actual Creator, the God of the Bible? I've heard absurd things. Our world doesn't even know how to be thankful anymore. A couple years ago, there was some public event, and a person said they figured out halfway through what they were saying that they weren't supposed to, but they said, well, let's give thanks. It's Thanksgiving, right? Wouldn't that be common sense? It's Thanksgiving. Let's give thanks. But then it clicked. Uh-oh. I can't say that there's a Creator. We're in public. Isn't that crazy? It's bizarre to me. So the person literally said, let's give thanks to bounty. Let's give thanks to bounty. That's absurd. Think about it. Who you are thanking, what you know that you don't deserve any of this stuff. You don't deserve the life you have. Thanksgiving is a time to thank the Creator. Bounty is a paper towel. Right? Bounty is a paper towel. The stuff is not what we thank. It's thanks to the Lord, our Creator. The world doesn't even understand that. And that person got caught in an uh-oh moment. I can't admit there's a God, right? Who are we going to thank? Oh, we don't thank a person. That's crazy. We all know, and it's interesting, isn't it? Because even that person knows it's Thanksgiving. It's a time to be thankful there is a God. With my whole heart, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. This is a lifestyle, a life that has been changed. This is a person that knows and loves the Lord, and their desire is to just give thanks and praise God, and it's just what is flowing out of that person. It's natural for me to give thanks and praise God. It's my whole heart, it's my desire, it's my being to thank and praise the Lord. We would not call this kind of Thanksgiving lip service. This is a thankful heart. It's a person that loves the Lord and just wants God glorified. Heartfelt praise, heartfelt thanks. Really, the only kind of praise that God has honored. And God, that's full. The Bible is full of those lip service kinds of praise. God says, with your mouth you praise me, but your heart is far from me. He's not honored by that. I give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. And notice, in the company of the upright in the congregation, kind of a little bit wordy, not too bad as Psalms go, but a little bit. What's he talking about there? In the company, in the congregation, right, as we join together, as we praise. This is a corporate worship setting, isn't it? We join together, and this is the upright. These are people that love the Lord. These are the righteous. These are people that are following God. And when I come together with God's people, my heart is stirred, and I can't help but praise Him. And together we worship Him. That's a glorious time. It's a glorious time. I feel like a lot of times in American church experience, corporate worship can become rote. It's what we do. Yeah, well, it's time to sing, right? Sometimes our song leader here might say, well, one in particular, he's in back today, he might say, you know, we're singing about joy and ain't none of you smiling. Right? You know? This is what he's talking about. The psalmist is talking about here. The worship of God stirred my heart, and I can't help but be thankful and praise. That's what corporate worship should do in you. It should get your mind hooked to who God is, and it should draw you in, and your heart should express praise to God. He is awesome. Remember what He's done. Look at who He is. I can't help but praise. Elements of corporate worship, temple worship would be in view here. So temple worship would contain praise and thanksgiving. And as we're going to look and see in this psalm, recounting the great works of God are so important. So the focus of the content of our praise is very important. What are we singing about? Why are we singing those things? As we sang that last song today, I love that one. Just the flow of the hymnology, if you will, the music, the score, and the way that it draws you, and that just me, it draws my mind into heavenly places. Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty. And I hope it does for you as well. That's what this psalm is about. And the psalm ends then with an admonishment or a challenge, a directive to seek the fear of the Lord. And we'll talk about that a little. Now I'm going to go a little bit quickly through some of my notes because we're getting long in the tooth. But that's really the gist of what's going on here. So the first part is remembering the wonderful works of God. So remember, we've looked at the verse one is the flow of the psalm. So we're looking at like methodology and where your heart should go and what you should be focusing your mind on as you praise in this psalm. So the first thing is remembering God's wonderful works. Who are you praising? You're praising the Lord. Why? Well, part of it, and it's interesting too as a human, so I've wrestled with this in my life even. And there have been times in my life when I thought to myself, am I praising God? Am I following God? Am I loving God simply because of who He is? Or am I more concerned about what He's done for me? I think that is something I needed to be challenged with anyway, personally. But the psalm is telling us that it's right to praise God for what He's done. And I think there's a little bit of insight into that. It helps us. It helps us, right? We need reminded, right? You know, sometimes, you know, God always shows up. Sometimes we need reminded of that. And when I'm in those times when I'm struggling to praise God or to love God for simply who he is and not just what he's done, I need reminded of what he's done, right? Because why? Because what God does is who he is. And we're going to see that in this psalm. What God does is who he is. It flows right out of him. And so it's right to remember God's wonderful works. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. If you delight in God, if you delight in what he's done, you're going to get into his word and you're going to study it. And if you're not getting into God's word, if you're not studying, it's probably because you're not delighting in what he has done. Delight is going to draw you in. Where your heart is, that's where you're going to find your treasure. You set, you know what you love, you'll be there. You'll go there. Delight, his delight. God's works are great, awesome, and they display his eternal righteousness. The works of the Lord are studied by all who delight in them. It is God's will for us to remember his great works. Full of splendor and majesty is his work. His righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. Think about that. Why do we have so much of the Bible of what God did? Why? Do we need that? Well, the answer is obviously yes, right? But think about it. That's all stuff God did. What's it supposed to do for us? It helps us remember his wonderful works, you see? It's a root for our faith. It shows us who God is. It points us back in time to when God actually did show up, when God actually did work in people, when God actually did do things in this created world. And we can take hope that he is doing things and that he will do things in this world, the same kind of things. God's works in the past display his grace and mercy. They help us remember his work and his redemptive, ongoing redemptive plan. They help us remember his great acts on behalf of people. It's in a sense, okay, all of this is in a sense because we're talking in human terms, but it's not enough for me to know that God might love me, that God might show up, that God could at any moment help me. What I need is a God that saves. You see what I'm saying? I need a God who remembers. I need a God who lives and who works, who loves, who holds this very creation together. That's the God I need. That's the God who is, you see? His works help me remember that, and his recorded word helps me remember that. As we sing, as we're reciting, remember what God has done. It grows our faith, and it causes us to give him praise. In his works in the past, God's great power is on display. The victories over his enemies are recorded, and God is glorified as we remember those things that God has done. Remember those wonderful works. It's right. In a sense, it was immature for me to wrestle with that because I needed to remember God's work. What was helpful was I needed to remember why, because of who he is, right? You see, that was the right part of what I was wrestling with. God's character and his works are intertwined, and that's what I said we would come to that. Why we glory in what God has done is because God works out of his character. Why does God show up and love people? Why? Does he need to? He doesn't need anything. Is he forced to? No one forces God to do anything, right? God shows up and loves because God is love. Why does God display mighty works of power? Because God is all powerful, you see? Why does God create? He's the creator. This is the reason that we remember his mighty works, because while in remembering his works, we are remembering who he is. And Jesus gave us an illustration of a person to help us understand that. Why do people do what they do? They do what they do because of who they are. You see, that's why the heart is so important in Christian life and in sharing the gospel and even helping people overcome sinful habits, because who you are comes out in those times. I tell you what, you want an illustration of the overflow of the human heart? Study the last 3 years of American history. You're going to see some ugly overflowing out of human hearts, all right? Jump on the Twitter and the Facebook and all of that junk and look. What are you seeing? The overflow of human hearts. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The wicked or evil person produces evil out of the abundance. What's stored up in the heart, that's what comes out of the mouth. You see, that's a human illustration to show us why we study what God has done. You know, why? What is? Look at what God did. Why did he do that? That's because of who he is. It's his character to do those things. It's character to be righteous. He does righteous works. It's his character to be loving. Why? Because he is love. Why does God provide eternal life? He's life. He is. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So that's why we look at his works, because his works, like a funnel, direct us back to his character. In a sense, it's human speaking, but in a sense, God's heart is overflowing. And he's doing all of these awesome works. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you're evil? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus talking to the Pharisees again. Their problem was that they were just doing what comes natural to them. And that's what God's works are. It's God doing what comes natural to him. It's who he is. You are good and do good. It goes hand in hand. Why does God do good? He is good. So he has to do good. Teach me your statutes. Teach me about yourself. Teach me your word. So corporate worship then is recounting God's works to point us back to who he is. Remember, holy and awesome is your name. Holy and awesome is your name. Corporate worship points us back. The name designates the character. God, I'm remembering what you've done because I know that tells me who you are. God has done great things, and we need to remember that. A couple of ways I think this hits us in this psalm. One is the great things point to his character, and then he unfolds those into some sort of specific great things that God has done very quickly. Great are the works of the Lord, just his works in general are great. God is great. Splendor and majesty, God's works are glorious. They're eternally righteous. Righteousness endures forever. Full of grace and mercy. Power, he has shown his people the power of his works. His works are faithful. Faithful and just, trustworthy, in 7 again, 8, everlasting, you've established forever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness, and again, holy and awesome is his name. And then specific works he reminds us of. 5, he provides us food. And again, this one is specific, isn't it? He provides food for those who fear him. And so the psalmist here is not as concerned about general grace or common grace as he is about God's specific care for you. If you fear him, he provides food for you. Now, he certainly says he provides rain for the just and the unjust. He certainly does that too, but not in this psalm. In this psalm, the psalmist is specifically concerned with God's care for his people. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. God actually feeds everyone, but this is a personal confession. God keeps his covenant, he keeps his promises, and the covenant with Abraham and Israel is in view here. God doesn't go back on his word. He reminds them of that because of the great promises of God. You are not consumed, he tells Israel that. He has commanded his promise or his covenant forever. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. He gave Israel the promised land, verse 6, giving them the inheritance of the nation. He gives us the Bible. Your precepts are trustworthy. These are God's specific works. His word is eternal again. His precepts are eternal. They're established forever. And then lastly, for specific works of God, redemption. He sent redemption to his people. Now, in this psalm, the context would be not necessarily what we think, but it does apply. He's talking here about saving Israel during the time of the judges. When they rebelled and turned from him, God sent redemption. He sent judges to deliver them. During the time of the kings, when they rebelled, they would be invaded, and then God would deliver them. He would send them redemption. They would be remembering the time when they were in Egypt, and the Egyptians were mistreating them. What happened? God sent them a redeemer. And all of that, again, for us, we know more story than when they did when they received Psalm 111, but we know that ultimately the Redeemer would be God himself, Jesus Christ. And certainly that's a time for thanksgiving, amen? Whenever you think of what God has done, his graciousness, we remind ourselves of that. God is, we do regularly the Lord's table to remember what God has done. He sent redemption to his people. Now, as you think about this, hopefully this is all gelling for you. I don't know. I know I'm going very quickly. I'm sorry for that. But we're talking about corporate worship, remembering the works of God, how that should stir our hearts, both broadly, he is gracious, he is trustworthy, he is eternal, he's praiseworthy, he is glorious, splendor and might. He's given us food, he's given us redemption, he sent us, you know, he gave the Israelites the land, he saved his people. All these specific works of the Lord is drawing us into this praise. It's giving, setting our mind in the right place. The psalm then lands, and if you don't know what we're talking about here, it almost lands awkwardly. It's like, praise, and here's why you praise, and here's who God is. By the way, the fear of the Lord. Okay, yeah, right. Okay, by the way, the fear of the Lord. But don't let it hit you that way. Don't let that confuse you. We start now. Remember, the psalm starts out, Psalm 1, laying the framework for the psalm. This is the other parenthesis. This is the end cap right here. This is telling us, okay, all of this praise, what's it doing? This is a heart that is fearing the Lord. You know, the fear of the Lord can be very confusing to people sometimes. What does that mean? Do I just walk around scared all the time? Some people do. We help a lot of people in Christian counseling that's their life. They know, they believe, and they know, but boy, they're terrified because God is going to crush them or they haven't been perfect or whatever. Is that it? Is it the terror of the Lord? I'll answer that this way. Yes, but no. Yes, but no. You know, if you're honest with yourself, God is terrifying. He's terrifying. If you're honest, can you imagine a pure, perfect, all-powerful God, perfectly righteous, with his requirements being 100% obedience and holiness? That's terrifying. But we know more to the story, amen? But no, because we can't measure up. Jesus came, and he came, God in the flesh, and he made a way for us to be right with him. So the fear of the Lord is more of a reverence. It's just like the psalm is talking about. It's just like, wow, look at who God is. Look at what he's done. It just draws me in and stuns me. And that's more of what the fear of the Lord. It's that daily reminder that, man, God is incredible. He is awesome. It's almost a reverential type of awe where you're just blown away by the greatness of God. Now do you see how the psalm unpacks? It draws us into corporate worship. And then it reminds us of who God is. And then it specifically tells us of his character and his works for us to remember. And then it says, doesn't that awe you? Doesn't that blow you away, this God who you know? Doesn't that just make you want to worship him more? It says the fear of the Lord, that's the beginning of wisdom. You're on the right path. If this is where you are, if this is who you are, keep it up. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice and have a good understanding, you're on the right path. You're doing the right thing. You're doing what's right. You have knowledge. His praise endures forever. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. Right thoughts of God are wise. They lead to a life of wisdom where you are continually leaning into God, where you're learning his word, where you're holding him in his right place, his rightful place, and you're keeping his word, by the way, right? His precepts are established to be performed. You see, your life is characterized by keeping his word, and then that life directs you to praise. You know, why in America, of all places, think of how many Bibles we have in America. Think about how many Bible apps that you could have. Why in America is the Church of Jesus Christ not completely overflooded with people? No fear of the Lord. Would you say our world is wise? A bunch of fools, right? It doesn't even make logical sense half the time. You're just like, what? You know, a man is pregnant. No, that's not, that's fighting words, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That life directs you to a right view of God and a praise of God where you want to come together to God's people. I praise him in the congregation of the upright. Hopefully that's where your heart is. If you're here, it's very likely, amen? Right? You're here for a reason. You want to be with God's people. You want to praise him together. You want to corporately worship him. You are on the right path already. Isn't that awesome? Praise God for that. And keep it up, because his praise endures forever. Right? This is what we're going to be here for, and for eternity, praising God forever. That kind of ties this together, reminds us, well, this is what the fear of the Lord is. The fear of the Lord is a lot more simple a lot of times than people think, isn't it? Right? I think this is just an awesome one, because that can be a very confusing concept to people. A fear of the Lord just starts with a right view of God that leads you to a heart of praise. You're recounting his wonderful works. You're joining together with God's people, and you continue to do that. You keep his word, you follow him, and you praise him together. Well, let's pray together. God, thank you for this wonderful portion of your word again. It's amazing. It's awesome because it's about you. How was the message today? It was about Jesus. It's pretty good, right? Amen. Thank you, God, for revealing yourself to us. We would be hopeless and lost and just with everyone else living a futile, foolish life. But you worked in us, God. You sent your spirit. You gave us your word. God, stir us up with holy affection for you. And God, that we would together not only just remember, but to each other recount your greatness this week. That we would talk with our families about who you are. That we would remember what you've done in the scriptures. We remember what you've done in our world. That we remember what you've done in our country. That we would remember what you've done in our family. And talk about that in those times of redemption and faithfulness that you've displayed. And God, that we would praise you and be thankful, not overwhelmed by the garbage of this world and the destruction of this world and the horror and the sinfulness and the selfishness, that would not overwhelm us, because we know who you are and that we, God, are on the right path to follow you, and it's wise, and that we are different, and that's good. In Jesus' name, amen.